Let's begin with some words of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word is full of good instruction as to how we should live our lives. It not only tells us what we are to believe, it tells us what we're to do. And Lord, you understand us intimately. You know our hearts better than we know them. You know what we should be doing. And I am so thankful for that. I pray, Lord, therefore, that you would help us to understand these things and to really take to heart the fact that the only heart that we can affect is our own. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make a habit of dealing with the beam in our own eye before we go after the specks in other people's eyes, and that you would help me to teach this day, overcome my weakness, and be our teacher today. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay, so we're going to be talking today about when anger is wrong. When is anger wrong? And we're going to be going over three different ways in which anger is wrong. One of the things that we tend to find is that if we have a problem with stress and anger, it's not new. I mean, ask yourself this question. If you have a problem with stress and anger, is it new? In other words, did you suddenly develop this problem like this year or a year before? Generally speaking, most people who will admit, I have a problem with stress or anger, will also admit that they have had it for a long, long time. In fact, in many cases, what we will find is they came from families where parents had unhealthy ways of dealing with stress and anger and essentially just passed them on down to their children. I will freely raise my hand and say I came from one of those families. My father was very, very happy to pass off his anger he didn't bottle any of it up. It was always coming out at any given time. So I learned a lot of unhealthy habits in my family about the way that we deal with anger and the ways that we deal with stress. What we need to do, obviously, is have a new mind. We need metanoia. We need to actually be those new creations where we have a mind that is now being conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, we will be able to forgive. We'll be able to put aside anger and to do the things that are impossible for us, but possible with God. So, obviously, for most people, the answer is going to be no. Now, there are three types of wrong anger. And the first one we're going to be talking about today is anger that involves brooding and fretting. Brooding and fretting. Now, fretting is a good 19th century word. If you're reading Jane Austen, you'll find fret a lot. But most people don't read Jane Austen these days. But in any event, we do find it in the Word of God. Do not fret because of evildoers. We read in Psalm 37, 1 through 5. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, fretting over things is a major cause of stress, not just of anger. Okay? If we are always going over the things that have gone wrong, the things that we're worried will go wrong, we're anxious for many things, we are going to be full of stress. And as a general rule, people who are full of stress are only one step away from anger. We're allowing our circumstances to dictate who we are. Well, anyway, let's talk more about fretting. Fret is not a word we use much anymore. But it means to constantly think through distressing events in one's mind while giving those events a negative slant. To put it in the words of Proverbs 30:33, fretting involves churning your displeasure into anger in the same way that milk is churned into butter. It means constantly dwelling on some personal slight until what started as a small annoyance is built up to an enormous offense. One of the problems that counselors often have is they will be talking to somebody, or they'll be talking to a couple, and they'll ask for an instance of something that has caused great dissension within the family. And the individual, the wife or the husband, will cite an instance. And you kind of look at them. You're like, that is causing all of this problem? That thing happened? That one thing happened? But what isn't being taken into account at that point in time is how much fretting has gone on, how much water has gone under the bridge, so to speak, about that problem, how long they have been chewing, so to speak, on that anger and going over it in their mind. Wayne Mack describes what we often do as playing the recording of the offense that made you angry over and over and over again. We go back and we think about the way that the person did something bad to us. And we can't let it go. And it becomes a root of bitterness within us. It becomes a source of anger. There have been many things in my life where that has been the case. For instance, when our neighbor's pit bulls ate my son's beagle, I just rehearsed all of the injustice of what had gone on. You know, the fact that they didn't even apologize at any point and all the rotten things. I would drive to work thinking about the rotten things that he'd done. And it became a source of huge anger to me. It wasn't until I began to say, I really got to stop thinking about this. I've got to stop fretting about it. I've got to give it over to the Lord, that I began to deal in a healthy way with the anger that I was feeling. Now, that's just one example. There's going to be countless examples in your life, especially if you're married, if you have kids, if you have relatives you don't get along with too well, if you've got a boss or something. Usually you will begin, and we'll talk about this a little more in a little while, to catalog the injustices that have been done to you, and then to go back over them. Many couples, unfortunately, have kind of a flip file of injustices that have been done towards them, and they go back over them when they want to justify something that they feel or that has happened. Now, do you do that? Do you go over the things that made you angry? I'm giving you one choice here, you know. If you're a human being, you'll do that, okay? I mean, it's possible you don't. You're one of those extremely sanctified people in our midst, and I've met, you know, one or two in my life. But most of us dwell on the things that made us angry, unfortunately. And it's a habit that we have to break, something that we've got to get away from. All right. The second way that our anger can be sinful, our anger is sinful when we keep a running record of how we have been mistreated. Wayne Mack, in his book, talks about a marriage counseling event. And I had something very similar once where he was talking about the reasons why they were coming for marriage counseling. And the wife says, well, I can tell you exactly. I have a notebook of every rotten thing that he's done. And she meant it literally. She had been recording all of the bad stuff that he had done. Now, at that point, it shouldn't surprise any counselor that the marriage is not working out. If you've actually got a notebook containing all of the bad things that your spouse has done to you. I mean, some of us keep a metaphorical, or, you know, within our minds, we have something like that. But to actually physically have one, you are always going to be consumed with anger. And he points out that the sad thing was her prayer journal was in the same notebook. So whenever she was praying, she was going back over the misdeeds of her husband. Now, that is about as unhealthy a habit as you can possibly develop. OK, I hope nobody has ever done that, has ever actually physically recorded the misdeeds that have been done to them. But when you do that, it should not surprise you that you are unfortunately angry. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, we learn that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. One of the things that love should do within us is it doesn't keep a record of other people's wrongs. It doesn't think evil of them. If we are angry at somebody, it shouldn't be surprising to us if we're angry at somebody, if they are constantly on our minds because they've done something bad to us. In Leviticus, and of course you'll all recognize this from the words of Christ, because he draws upon them in teaching on the most important things. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We are always willing to forgive ourselves, generally speaking, for our misdeeds. Okay, we did something wrong, but that's okay. We can forgive ourselves. I'll give myself a pass. Other people, however, that's where we begin to bear the grudge. And grudges are, as somebody once put it, grudges lead to bitterness, and bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. You dwell on that thing and you expect it to eventually, there'll be some sort of justice. There'll be something that will happen that'll redress the balance. And it just doesn't happen. All right. The thing that needs to happen is you need to actually forgive, put the grudge away. That's the only thing we can do. Now, there have been entire societies based on grudges. Joy will be able to tell you that the Scots are an entirely grudge-based society. That was the whole clan warfare thing. There are other societies like that, the Sicilians. The Vikings were famous for this. You killed Nori, so we're killing Shori. And, you know, then it goes on and on and on and on for literally decades and so on. If you go over the Viking literature, things like Beowulf, it's just there's this constant grudge. And the person would see something that reminded them of the grudge, and then, boom, it would flare up within them, and pretty soon they'd be killing again. grudges are dangerous. And whereas we're not Vikings, so we're not likely to, you know, literally take out the battle axe and go to war, we can constantly be becoming angry with a person again because we have that within ourselves that makes us angry. It's not that they're doing something new even. It's we're rehearsing those things that they've done. Or if they do something minor, it becomes major because we have added it as a cherry to the original offense that made us angry. So we should not be doing that kind of thing. Let's ask some practical questions that come out of this. First is this, what good does keeping a record of wrongs do? Like the notebook that that woman did. I mean, what good does it do? Does anybody think keeping a record of wrongs does any good?
No.
Yes, Joy.
In the past, I have, when I'm trying to think of a situation, an emotional situation, I've written something down as if I were to write a letter to that person, but not sent it, and then put it away, and then come back to it to take a look at it. And I'm going to tell you honestly, there's good in that. You can be horrified. And I'll be kind of way horrified. Thank goodness I have been restrained from sending this, or how what kind of depth could my heart sink to think these things, or
carrying out the evil that I planned.
Right. You know, how much better things are now. It's so wonderful. You know, or whatever.
Okay.
But I don't know if that was just where I was, you know, when I was in college. It was trying to, I mean, I came from a house where nobody said anything about anything ever.
Right, and we'll get to that as well.
So
that is one way of responding to things.
Way of trying to work through things. So I think it's possible. I don't know, but as long as you don't act on it.
Okay. And I mean, we could come up, you know, with extreme situations. I mean, if you're a prosecutor, keeping a record of wrongs, you know, it's part of your business and so on. But generally speaking, for instance, in a marriage, this is not, it's not a good, yeah, it becomes, well, the wonderful thing is with his children, he says no. He says that if we're forgiven, then our sins are as far from him as the east is from the west and buried in the depths of the sea. It's not that he can forget in a real sense. God can't forget anything. But he puts them away from himself. They're covered and he won't bring them up again. They're buried in the depths of the sea. I'm not going to swim down to the bottom of the sea and bring your sins to mind. So. There may be situations in which that's the case. That's not normally the case, though. Usually, keeping a record. Yeah. And then deleting it.
And I found that allowed me then to write the email that I shouldn't.
Okay.
But it required me to recognize that the first email I wrote was kind of like doing
it. Yeah. There are a lot of anger workarounds like that one. And one of the things that I will often do is I will, if somebody sends me some nasty gram over, you know, Facebook or something like that, my tendency is to want to reply immediately. But that's when the anger's burning hot. I need to wait for a little while until it begins to subside. So, one of the things to remember is that if we allow a grudge to take root within us, it becomes a root of bitterness. It begins to poison, grows, and it poisons everything within us. And it'll certainly poison whatever relationship it is that we hold the grudge over. And an important thing to remember, and this counts for grandparents as well, our children watch us, and they become who we are, not who we want them to be. It's one of the reasons why I say to parents, if you want your children to grow up to be different, you need to change yourself, okay? Because they will begin to, I mean, sometimes I'm horrified at how much I see myself in my kids. And I'm not talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about the stuff I'm like, well, they will never pick that up. And then they do. But our children are constantly watching us. And if we are grudge holders, then they'll tend to be grudge holders as well. Okay, there's a reason why that clan warfare in Scotland was transmitted from generations to generation to generation. Of course we hate the Campbells. You hate the Campbells. Everybody hates the Campbells in our clan. You've got to hate the Campbells as well. So we not only transmit the tendency to hold the grudge, but the actual grudges occasionally we'll transmit. The Hatfields and the McCoys, multi-generational hatred, stuff like that. So that should not be the case with Christians, though. We should never be treating them like that. Now, one of the things that we need to remember is that husbands have a particular tendency when it comes to their wives. Now, Paul says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and what? And do not be bitter towards them. Why would he say that to us? Because it happens. Husbands have a tendency to be bitter towards their wives. One of the things, for instance, that you see in Ephesians 5 is that Paul hits on the places where husbands and wives have the most difficulty. Okay, he tells husbands to love their wives. He tells wives to submit to their husbands. He's hitting them at the point where it's most difficult. I mean, he doesn't tell wives to love their husbands. My experience has been that women find it very easy to love their husband, but very difficult to submit to their husband. And the opposite is true. Husbands find it very difficult to love their wives as they really should be loved in that Christ-like way. The tendency is to become bitter. What might make us bitter towards our wives? Or what might we use as an excuse for being bitter towards our wives? Wives, you can feel free to answer if you want to. We've got kind of a shortage of husbands here at the moment, so I'm only counting three in the room. Things that might cause a husband to become bitter towards his wife.
Watching my parents, consistent,
like,
second-guessing. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That caused my dad to have a lot.
Right. So there are many excuses that we can have for bitterness. I think if you polled counselors for things that make them bitter, a lot of them, including the second guessing, would come down to, well, she doesn't respect me. She doesn't respect me the way that I should be respected. But that is no excuse for not loving your wife and being bitter towards her. All right. That, unfortunately, what we're going to see is that we do a lot of justifying of our anger. We have multiple levels, whether or not we're willing to acknowledge it, of justification for our anger towards people. And that can be our wives, that can be our husbands, that can be our children, that can be our friends, relatives, coworkers, and so on. So, and the important thing to remember is that you cannot control what happens in your life or how other people treat you. You just can't. Everybody wishes they could. They want to be able to change the circumstances of the things that are happening in their life. And they want to be able to manipulate people so they treat them differently. Okay? But that you can't do that. What you can learn to control is the way you react to people and events. Okay? The way that you handle the things that God in His providence sends your way. And that's something else we need to remember always. God is in control of everything. Okay? He is the sovereign Lord and ruler of the universe, and He has made certain promises, one that all things will work for our good. If we're His children, if we're called according to His purpose, then even the things that frustrate us, that embitter us, and so on, ultimately there is a purpose to them. There is something in them. And one of the things that we need to be doing is thinking, okay, this wouldn't have happened if God didn't mean it to happen. So what do I do? How do I bring the good out of this? What good is there that's supposed to be occurring? And so Romans gives us some excellent advice. Now, Paul was obviously somebody who could have held grudges against an enormous number of people. His ministry was constantly being undercut by false prophets. He was constantly under attack by the Jews, by Roman authorities, and so on. But yet he writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now, Paul is not saying, well, it's not as bad as you think. Okay, what people do to you is not as bad as you think. He actually starts off by saying, repay no one evil for evil. They did evil to you. The natural man's tendency is to repay evil for evil. we have to be, as Christians, people who repay evil with good. That's the hard thing. But we need to remember that that's what Christ did for us. He repaid evil with good. And so all in all, the answer is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. I have met some people who've managed to put this really into operation. Wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that I noticed is nobody could be angry with them for very long. They radiated. I remember one woman I worked with at BNA who, I mean, you would feel like such a jerk if you were angry at her, because she was so genuinely Christ-like and sweet in the way that she acted. If we can tap into that, people will feel, everybody comes up with a justification or an excuse for being angry at somebody, for hating somebody and so on. But if you are genuinely Christ-like in the midst of them, they're going to have a hard time doing that. They really are. So you will actually begin to, in some way, affect the way that other people treat you by becoming less and less susceptible to anger. Thirdly, our anger is sinful when we pretend that we are not angry. Now, for those of you who are passive aggressive, you got to listen to this one, okay? Just because you are saying you are not angry does not mean you are not angry, okay? And just because he or she is the one who is shouting and you're not, that doesn't mean you're not angry as well, okay? I tend to completely ignore passive-aggressive and go immediately to aggressive-aggressive. I become ranty and ravey. But we need to remember it is a sin when we pretend we are not angry when we, in fact, are angry. In Ephesians, we are told this. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then, what's the answer to anger and bitterness amongst brothers and sisters? Well, it's to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be honest, okay, when it comes to anger. Now, here's another question. Have you ever done this? When you were angry, is something wrong? Are you upset with me? I'm fine. Fine. What's the matter? Nothing. Nothing's the matter. When both of those answers, you know, in your heart of hearts are not true. And the person asking you can tell by your tone that they're not true. OK, what are you doing when you do that? Who can tell me?
Lying.
Yes, you're lying. OK, you are bald faced lying when you do that. Joy.
I have to admit, knowing myself and knowing that I have a temper, my first reaction when I'm frustrated or angry about a situation is to stop talking, because I want to, you know, put restraint on, like physical restraint almost, on my tongue, lest I do something in malice, right? Let's I return evil for evil or whatever, right? So I know that I'm challenged sometimes to be able to collect my thoughts sufficiently so that I can speak the truth. But that's different. I mean, there's something very different from I don't want to be honest about what's going on, or I don't want to, in order to be truthful, you have to be vulnerable. And that vulnerability is something that you don't want to, you know, inflict upon yourself. So it's a protective agency to try and not say something. And then it's lying.
So you're sort of answering the question that follows up. If so, why do you think you do it?
But
and in your case,
response to shut myself up.
Right. You're trying to operate with the buffer.
I don't want to do something bad. So, you know.
What would be a healthier way of going? Cynthia, go ahead. Yes. I don't want to work this out, or I don't want to be made to feel like a fool by considering, you know, that it's all coming out. So that's one of the reasons why it happens. What's a healthier response than you're angry? And let's say you don't think that you're going to be able to keep it together if you answer honestly. Have I upset you? What's a better response? I'm not going to be...
I can't talk about this right now until I can collect my thoughts.
Just being honest, right. And then going and praying about it is actually an excellent response in that. What other things can we do?
Ask someone to pray for you. I can't talk about it. Pray for me. I can't talk about it right now.
Or pray with me, you know, praying with the other. Generally speaking, you will have great difficulty staying angry with somebody you're praying with unless you start that awful process. And never pray against somebody.
Oh.
I don't know if you've ever had that. And will you, oh Lord, please show her what it is that should have happened? That's not helpful either. But whatever you do, this is not the right approach. Okay. When you're actually breaking the ninth commandment in your answer to anybody about your feelings, that's not the right approach, and it won't lead to good things. These are very common amongst people who just make a habit of bottling up their feelings as well. But then they become stress puppies. And often what happens with the person who bottles up their stress is all of the bitterness turns inwards as well. You end up with all sorts of things, like you can get eating disorders, you can get acid reflux, it can affect your health, things like that. So it's not healthy. It really is not. So, and it's definitely not something that we should be doing as Christians. Okay, so two things to avoid. First, avoid being a provoker, someone who stirs up trouble. All right, something, let's say, generally speaking, in every angry situation, there's a moment where somebody could step it down. Okay, and they make a choice to go forward because they're angry. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I have actually been thinking to myself, I'm just going to ramp this up. And I know it's wrong, but I want to. I'm just so angry right now. And I'm going to have a miserable day as a result of this. And yet I go and I do it. You know, I let my sins have control. But that shouldn't be the case. Also, we shouldn't be the people who are, you know, like the kid at the zoo poking the bear with a stick on a regular basis and provoking trouble where there doesn't need to be trouble. I know most people won't do that, but yes.
It seems like when I'm angry, I'm acting out on it. But allowing myself to act out, whether it's screaming at someone or behaving aggressively or whatever it's going to be, using like words that I know will hurt, that acting out feels like self-discipline. Like, or it feels like this is okay all of a sudden. Like, and it's like you're like carrying along with that emotion or something like that.
Yeah. There's many a time somebody will be angry and they'll be thinking all the time, I owe this to myself.
Like a lot of it is like almost denying yourself the satisfaction. Like, not necessarily venting, but almost like just
right.
Not even letting yourself go there.
Right. The other side of this is avoid being a prolonger. When anger is already, there's a bad situation and so on, a lot of people will keep pouring gas on the flames to keep it going and going and going, rather than seeking to reconcile, to have the problem go away. One of the things that we're going to see that the Word tells us is not to let the sun go down on our anger. Don't prolong your anger. Don't let it go days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks. There has to be a change in that respect. All right, so some biblical verses that speak to these situations. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil. So again, Peter and Paul both assume, even within the Christian community, you are going to have evil directed towards you. The answer is not to return it. Okay, let it stop with you. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. All right? So once again, we can't change the way people are going to act towards us. However, we can deal with the way that we react to them. When they revile, one of the things that, for instance, when somebody says something nasty to me, my natural man response is to want to say something nasty back to them. Okay? I have to, though, remember verses like 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, that says I'm not supposed to return reviling for reviling. What kind of witness am I making to Christ when I'm saying nasty things back to them? Yes, Joy.
I think that I get challenged when if you receive the reviling and you respond correctly,
mm-hmm.
and the other individual escalates, and then your coping skill then kind of decreases, and you're still kind of trying to work it out, like to get response. And then they're escalating even more because they're not provoking you sufficiently to respond, and then at some point it just becomes like, all right.
I'm going all in now.
It's apparently not working. You know, my problem is that I act like I will follow Christ's command up to a point and then set up what is a mistake. The way I act like.
I tried. I really tried for the first 15 minutes.
Right.
And then after that, I just,
and
I don't know.
I almost excuse myself at that point because I tried it several times and it just didn't
We will, one of the ways that we justify ourselves all the time in anger is, I really tried to be patient. I really tried to be patient, but they kept, pushing and pushing and pushing, and finally I just lost it. Parents will do that often with their kids. You know, they just, I was patient with them for hours until finally the last time they stepped on my last nerve, and that was that. We're done. All right. If someone sins against us, they are wrong. But if we respond sinfully, we are wrong as well. The other person's sin does not excuse our own. That's something that's critical for Christians to grasp. Someone else's sin doesn't excuse your own. Okay? They didn't make it inevitable that you would sin. Okay? And you can't say, I sinned because they sinned. I sinned because I chose to sin. You always make a conscious choice when you sin. Now, the question is, how would God like us to respond to reviling or evil or so on? And the word is absolutely full of advice on that particular subject. First, Proverbs 15. When somebody is mean to us, shouts at us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to inflame, to provoke and prolong an argument? Respond with harsh language. Okay, there have been many times where I have created an argument where there didn't need to be one simply because I responded harshly to something that didn't need a harsh word. A harsh word stirs up anger and they tend to build on one another. It's like throwing branches into a fire. It gets higher and higher and higher the more language that you use. So stay away from harsh words when you're talking to somebody, even when it's already an argument. Then Ephesians 4:29-31. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, one of the problems that many Christians still have difficulty controlling is the use of foul language, especially when they're angry. You know, saying, when I get really furious, I will go back and tap words that I shouldn't still be using as a Christian. And that is a corrupt word proceeding out of my mouth. And one of the things that we need to remember about Christianity is not about, I'm going to like put a buffer over my mouth and think these words, but not let them come out. All right. It's we have to take every thought captive and say, I shouldn't even be thinking these words, much less saying these words to somebody. So don't let the corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but don't let it go through your mind either. Kill it at the source. Also, the thing that we need to be asking about what we say to somebody is, does this actually edify? Does it build up? To edify is to build something up. So does it impart grace to the hearer? This is very hard, but we need to really be people who are speaking in such a way that it's our desire to build people up. Even in tense situations, we should be speaking words that are necessary for edification, that are based in grace, and bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. These should be put away from us. Usually, the source of that anger, wrath, clamor, evil, and speaking and so on, what is the source of it? Usually. Our own wounded pride. It's usually our wounded pride, and Christians should not be prideful people. You know, Christianity is the only religion that to sign up for it, you have to raise your hand and say you're not worthy to be a member. So we need to remember that. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's funny how salty speech has gotten an entirely different meaning these days. But we should be a people who are seasoning our speech with salt. Gracious words should be what proceed from us. And that includes when we're tired, when we're stressed out. And often the least gracious words, unfortunately, that we'll speak are the words that we speak with those we're most familiar with, our family members, because we feel like we can get away with things with them that we can't get away with people on the outside. That should not be the case, though. So that's something to watch out for as well. And then all of Romans 12 about having a new mind, acting in a new way is worth considering. But here Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All right. So we need to be a people who are blessing. And this is the hard part. People who persecute us, we need to respond with a blessing. I read a book a while back about a Scottish chaplain who was captured at Singapore. And he and a group of other Christian prisoners determined, I mean, the Japanese guards were atrocious to them. I mean, just awful, awful. But they determined that they were going to bless those who persecuted them. And at first, the guards couldn't understand it. But then it began to change the attitude of those guards towards the prisoners. One of the things that affected them very deeply was there was a train full of wounded Japanese soldiers being brought back from the front. Next to their train, they were being brought forward to continue working on the train tracks, they were building a railroad into India. And the Japanese soldiers were just being left in these cars, essentially, to die. They're being treated horrifically by their own people. So the prisoners began actually bringing water over to them and tending to their wounds. And many of the guards, you know, they couldn't even understand it. Why would you do this to a people who were, you know, holding you prisoner and so on? But that's what it is to be Christ-like and to bless those who persecute you. So, and that's not easy, obviously. It's not easy at all, but that's the kind of love that we need to culture within ourselves. So, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's something that we need to remember. Leave vengeance to the Lord. He'll always do a better job than you do, okay, honestly. So nothing is forgotten by God, okay, not truly forgotten. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, and so on. Overcome evil with good. We saw that one before. And then something to keep in mind always, Matthew 7. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? How does that apply to anger? You guys tell me. Yes, Jamie?
You're angry, you're often fixated on someone else's sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Joy?
It doesn't mean that there isn't a remedy needed on the other side. It's just calling us not to be the stumbling block to the remedy for somebody else. You've actually made yourself a bigger problem than the problem that you were trying to, that you would want to solve on them.
Okay. Speck and plank. One of the things that we need to remember whenever we're angry at somebody is we're sinners too. And that everybody, including God, had a reason to be angry at us. But they aren't. So, the key also is to remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When it comes to an argument or something like that, get rid of the anger and the hatred in your own heart. I'm not saying, obviously, and the Bible does not say, don't resolve issues. Don't deal with issues. It's just understand your own sin. Remove the anger from your own heart and deal graciously in those situations. Finally, a few things to beware of. Beware, we are prone to justify our bitterness and resentment. And we are also very, very likely to pretend we are not angry. I've seen this in counseling, and I know other counselors have seen it many a time. You have two people who are very angry at one another, and yet one of them is maintaining that they are not angry. They're the angry one. I'm not the angry one, okay? One of the things that occasionally they'll actually do is they'll say, I'm not the one who shouts, you know, and so on. and yet they're seething with anger. So don't try to justify your bitterness or your resentment, and also do not pretend you're not angry. All right? Both of which are very bad. All right, that's it for tonight. Any questions or thoughts before we close? Okay, let's pray. Almighty God, we confess to you, Lord, that anger is something that we all have difficulty with, and that we need your help in resolving it. Ever since the fall, we have been angry at other people, sometimes without reason, without good reason. But we can always come up with reasons to justify our anger. Let that not be the case. Let us not be provokers or prolongers of anger. When somebody reviles us, let us not answer with reviling. When somebody is rude to us, let us not be rude back. Let us not repay evil with evil, but help us to overcome evil with good. And as we go on in this course and we learn more and more about how to deal with our anger, remind us to always be dealing with the heart, the place where anger starts. May it be, O Lord, that you change us inwardly so that we are so Christ-like that we would be able to forgive those even who were persecuting us unto death as Jesus did. And I pray all of these things in his holy name. Amen.